Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I'm sure you have heard the expression, life is short. Many people have expanded upon this idea. Here are a few of those statements. Life is short, so enjoy it to the fullest. Life is too short to wait, some might say. Others might say, life is short, do what matters. Some might say, life is short, break the rules. Some say, life is short, stay awake for it. Who's that? Caribou. Ladies, life is short, buy the shoes. You techie people, life is too short to remove the USB drive safely. You know, it takes all of 1 second to say, you click on the thing and remove it safely, but life is too short to remove the USB drive safely. Or this one, life is short, eat dessert first. Life is short, smile while you still have teeth. All sorts of expressions, life is short. An idea that life is short was not something that some witty writer came up with one time and it originated with him. No, not at all. It wasn't something that originated with somebody who wanted one of these little Instagram or social media little square things you put on your posts there with a nice little saying on it attributed to some witty, famous writer. The idea that life is short, that fact originated with God Himself. With the God whose life is anything but short, He taught us that our life on this planet is short. And throughout the Bible, He communicated that in many different ways, but today we're going to be looking at it in the book of James, chapter number 4. Would you turn there with me in your copy of the Scriptures? James, chapter number 4 will be our text here today. He communicated that truth in that passage. We're going to be looking at that in our message here this morning. I want to take this month to focus 4 messages on a subject that all of us need to consider, and that is stewardship. It's part of and related to one of our core values as we have them listed over here on the wall. The one at the bottom of the page says that we believe in a cause that costs something. We believe that the cause of Christ will cost something for you and I to be involved in that cause. It will cost you something. God calls us to make an investment of ourselves. In fact, I often explain it. We believe in a cause that costs something, and then I'll make this statement. Therefore, we commit to the wholehearted investment of our time, our abilities, and our finances in this cause. Time, finances, and abilities. A cause that costs something demands the stewardship of my life. And the two go hand in hand. You know, our church cannot go forward if we don't believe in a cause that costs something. If we, as believers, do not invest in the cause, our church will not be able to go forward. But I submit to you that these core values over here that we have, these 5, as we study the Scriptures, are the same 5 things that God says are necessary if you want to be a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. You must believe in a cause that costs something. It will cost you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about earning your salvation, but once you have placed your trust in Christ, it will cost you something to be a dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ. And if your Christianity and my Christianity are not costing me anything, then the commitment level of my discipleship would be in question. If it's going to cost me something, then it is imperative for me to understand that I must steward the life that God has given me. In order for me to be able to invest my time and abilities and my financial resources in the cause, I've got to understand stewardship. And so here in this month of September, I'm going to be talking about stewardship, and I'm going to be looking at one of the specific aspects of that cost. We talked about time and our abilities and our finances, and I'm going to specifically be looking at time, our lives. Our time that we have is the life that we have. And so I want to deal with this topic this month of stewarding our lives, being a stewardship of our lives. And I want to talk about some things to help us with our usage of time. For many people, they've never thought about stewarding their life. It's just never crossed their minds. For some people, maybe they don't know how. How do I be a good steward with the life that God has given to us? Maybe some people don't care. It's just their life and they just want to live it and they just want to coast through and enjoy whatever it is that they can enjoy. Maybe they've never thought about it. They don't care. They don't know about it. But the Bible challenges us that we must steward the life that God has given to us. And my goal this month is to challenge you to be that steward, to steward your time, to steward your life. And here in this passage of Scripture, we find a key truth, a key part of that that we must understand. We've already read this entire text, verses 13 through 17. So let me just zoom in on one part, verse number 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I want to challenge you with this truth this morning that if you're going to steward your life rightly, you must realize that life is short. I want you to consider that very simple expression, life is short. Father, I do pray that you'd help us as we look at your word, that you would help by the power of your spirit, that the lives that you have given to us would be stewarded properly for your honor and glory. They're short lives. None of us knows how long we have. And so, Lord, help us to be good stewards with each day, each moment that we have. Help us with this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James asks a very memorable question here. What is your life? It's a great question that he brings out here. And really, when you think about it, it's just really a question that you would want to just sit there with a cup of coffee in the morning out on the porch and just meditate upon that. What is your life? And then James gives us this answer. It's a vapor that appears for a little time. One of the Bible commentators suggested that James got this idea from the Old Testament character by the name of Job. Because Job over and over and over references the fact that life is short. He certainly understood that his life was short and that he thought his days were about to be over. But life as a whole is short. Here's a couple of the expressions that Job uses. Job says this, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." And boy, if you Google that and you look that up, you'll see that piece in the whole process with the shuttle. It just shoots back and forth and back and forth across there in that process. It's fast. Job says this, "The cloud is consumed and vanishes away." Job says this, "Our days upon earth are as a shadow." Job says this, "My days are swifter than a post." When we studied this recently in our study of Job, we weren't talking about a fence post. We were talking about the postman. And we think of Pony Express and riding as fast as they could. "My days are as fast as that." He goes on and he says, "As the swift ships, as the eagles that haste to the prey," and they could just swoop down and get their prey there. He also says it this way, "He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down." Here you work so hard on these flowers, they come out, they bloom, and they're over. No time flat. This is what life is like. One Bible student said this, every year we tend to count our birthdays. We count our years. I'm so many years old. We keep track of our years. But God tells us we ought to keep track of not our years, but our days. Psalm 90, verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." It's day by day by day that we go through. Life is so short. The word vapor means it's steam. It's a mist. It's that rising cloud of smoke. In our hometown of Marshalltown, Iowa, they recently built a new power plant. And the power plant is on that side of town where my family and my wife's family grew up. And so they built a new natural gas power plant there. And the old one was a coal-powered plant. And they were tearing it down. And so we just saw a video of how they, exploded it, imploded it, whatever. They brought in the dynamite and the explosives, and the video is 8 seconds long. I mean, the thing is, I don't know, 100 feet tall. I mean, I don't know, 75 feet tall, massive power plant there. And you can just watch all these things explode and the whole thing comes down. And when it came down, it was really neat to watch, is this incredible billow of dirt and dust and smoke as a result of this. And you wonder if the camera kept going, how many of it would just, you know, cover everybody. But here is all this smoke from this explosion. And it was there, I'm sure it hung in the air for a little bit, and then it's gone, it goes away. All that smoke, and yet it's gone in a short period of time. Come with me to the Minnesota winter, we're all looking forward to it, right? We come to the Minnesota winter, and we're inside, and we step outside, and we do the classic thing, and there's the breath, and it's gone, in just a moment. Or maybe a fall day, as we're coming upon here, And there is that haze, that little bit of fog that's there, and it's there for a couple hours, but by noon, it's warmed up, and that fog is burnt off. Come with me to the kitchen, and we see the tea kettle there, and we see that steam coming out, and just a moment, it's gone. It's not like that trail of steam has extended all the way over to the bathroom and clear down the hallway and all the way down to the basement of our house. That trail of steam is gone. It's there, but for a moment, and it disappears. Get in my car in the winter and we'll start the car and we'll drive down the road and I'll drive, you watch, and we'll time it. When the exhaust comes out of the car in front of us, how long it takes before that exhaust is gone and it disappears. And in all of these different ways, we find reminders of the fact that life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's Labor Day weekend. And how many of you have said something like this? Where did the summer go? It's gone. It's a vapor, especially in Minnesota. It goes very, very quickly and the summer is gone, right? Our kids are in high school now and we ask ourselves, where have the years gone? We use expressions like, it seems like just yesterday, or my, how time flies. Few of us really debate this. We understand the fact that life is short. And God wants us to think about, God wants us to realize that life is short. You're 13. And when you think of life, I realize that when you think about being 60, you're not sure how many centuries it takes to get to 60. When you're 13, you're sure that it probably takes at least a dozen centuries to get to 60 because it just seems so far away when you're a kid, doesn't it? And then you get closer and closer and closer to that and you think it doesn't take that long at all before you get to that age. You're a young couple and you're filled with all the excitement of life together, and you should be, but we can all understand that, to be honest, in God's incredible wisdom, life could be shorter than we would anticipate. As a senior citizen, you know that life is short. You feel it. And what I want to challenge you with this morning from God's word is, it'll only be that when you realize that life is short, that you'll be challenged to steward your life properly. Yes, I believe it is raining. Hopefully your windows are up. All right. We can focus back in here, all right? Now, look at verse number 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Notice the word before the question. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? The word for means because. In other words, what he's about to say has a reason. It's because of this. The fact that our life is short, our life is a vapor, is a reason. It's the cause. It's the foundation for other things that he has said. And what I want you to see is this very simple principle that life is short is the foundation or the reason or the cause for you to understand some other principles. And he gives three of them in this passage that I want you to see here. The foundation of three facts in this chapter, you'll be changed in three ways when you understand that life is short. It'll change three concepts in your mind. The first one is this. Life is short brings uncertainty. It brings an element of certainty. We see that back from verse number 13. I'll read it in just a moment. Now, James is writing to some men, certainly using the example of some Jewish businessmen. Now, Jewish businessmen, that was a very common thing. There were a lot of them. See, when the captivity came, the Jews were spread across much of the known world, and many of them became very good, very shrewd businessmen. We understand that concept. And they, as businessmen, as merchants, understood the business world, and they would travel for their business. They had no problems traveling in order to make money. And so he's using an illustration. He's connecting with people that really would have understood this, as James is writing to Jewish believers here and talking about this illustration of Jewish businessmen. And he wants to get their attention. And so at the beginning of verse number 13, he says, go to now. That's kind of an expression of saying, listen up here. Hey, come on, come over here and listen to what I have to say here. Come over and listen to what I'm saying here. This matters. And here is this businessman. Notice what they are saying. I love it when God does this. Go to now, ye that say. God knows what they were saying. God knows the things that we comment on. He knows the little things that we whine about to each other all the time. God knows the expressions of our heart. And God knew what these people were saying to each other. Here's what they were saying. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. When you notice verse number 13, you understand that these people, they had plans. I mean, look at all the different aspects of their plans. They had the inception, the launch date for their company all lined up. It was going to be today or tomorrow. They had it planned out and it was coming. They had the personnel all figured out because it says, today or tomorrow we will go. There was other people involved and they had all the personnel lined up for this. They had the location for their business all figured out. We're going to go to such a city. I've got it figured out. I've done all the analysis here. That's the best place to go for our work, for what we're trying to accomplish. We have pinpointed it. It's going to be this city. They had the inception. They had the personnel. They had the location. They had the duration of it figured out. And he says they're going to continue there a year. They've got it all timed out. We're going to go over to this location. We're going to be there a year. They had their action figured out. Buy and sell is literally do business. We're going to engage in business, and they had it figured out. This is going to be our business. This is going to be our business model and our strategy, what we're selling, what we're offering to people, how much people are going to spend if they want to buy it, all of these sorts of things. They had their business figured out, and they even had the results, the profit figured out. We're going to get gain. These people had their plans. Hey, when you look at this person in verse number 13, they're not lazy. This isn't a person who is just coasting through life. This isn't a person who just doesn't care about their existence here. This isn't a timid person and a shy person who's kind of reluctant to do something. This is a go-getter. This is a person who's willing to travel to another location to make some money. This is a person who has vision. This is a person who has strategy. This is the person who has it. I'm going to do here and go here and get these people on board and sell it at this and start this kind of business here. And they've got all of these plans. This is the pioneer, the visionary person that has goals and ambitions here. And this person is successful. I mean, he knows how to make money. He knows exactly what needs to be put in place so that he can be successful here. This isn't just a get rich quick scheme. This isn't just a kind of a flash in the pan here. This guy's thought it all out, planned it all out, and he knows how it's going to work. I've met people in the business world that are like this. That they can see an opportunity, though they may be here, for example, in Minneapolis, they can see an opportunity in another state. And for a period of time, I've seen people that go to another state and they do very well on a short-term business venture over here. They come back and another opportunity arises in another state and they say, you know what, for a period of time, my business is slow here. I can go over there and I can make some money over there in that state. And they know what procedures to put in place. They've got it all figured out how they can make money in that location there. They can see that. They can plan it all out. They can put it all together. And listen, when you look at this person in verse number 13, he's got plans. She's got plans. They've got things that they are going to put together. And maybe you have plans too. Do you have any plans today? Do you have any ambitions for your life? Do you have any goals for your business? You know, you want to grow it to this point that you can take on another person for your staff or for your company, or you want to grow it to this point so that you can sell it and then have the money to do something else with it. Do you have plans for your business? Do you have plans for your financial future? You want a job that pays X number of dollars. You're hoping it's six figures, you know. You got plans for the future and you want to be able to put so much away for retirement. And you want to be able to purchase a rental home and then use that money. Once you've got that home rented out for a number of years and paid it off, you're going to hope that it helps you to have some retirement funds there. Maybe you have some educational goals and you hope to graduate and you hope to finish college and you hope to do this and that and all these different things. You've got some plans and ambitions. Maybe you have some health goals. You want to lose some pounds, or you want to work out so many days a week, or maybe you want to run a half marathon or do some sort of exercise routine that's popular. You've got some plans there. You got some life goals. You got some family goals. You got some vacation things that you want to do. You got this bucket list of items that you have, and you plan and you work. This person has a plan. What is interesting about it, as one Bible student noted, is these people had it planned out for a year. They had it all figured out what was going to happen for the next year. But they didn't know what was going to happen when. Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. They had it all planned out for a year away, but the problem was, they didn't even know what tomorrow would bring. They might think they could figure it out 365 days away, but they don't even know what's going to happen one day away. They have all of these plans, but the fact of the matter is life is short and it brings uncertainty. You can have all these plans and ambitions, but you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. In Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15, Jesus tells this story about this rich man, this rich farmer, and he's so wealthy that he says, you know what, I'm just going to pull down all my silos, all my grain bins, all my barns, all my storage facilities. I'm going to build a sprawling set of storage facilities here, and I'm going to save so much grain up that I'll just be able to relax and do nothing. And God said, listen, you're a fool. Tonight, you're going to die. Tonight, it's over. And this man had all these plans out there, but the fact of the matter was he didn't know what was going to happen by the very next day. He didn't know tomorrow. And you and I don't know about tomorrow either. There's so much uncertainty. And the reason for that uncertainty is introduced with that question, for or because, what is your life? It is even a vapor. You don't know eternity. You don't know tomorrow because your life is just a short life. I want you to understand this truth. It's a little bit deep, but I think you can grasp it here. God is a God that is eternal. Really, I could say it this way. God is a God that is independent of time. Here is time going on here. God's not in the realm of time. God's up here. He's independent of time. And therefore, because he's independent of time, he can see the next day, as it were. He can see the future. God is eternal. He's independent of time. And so he therefore knows what is tomorrow. But the Bible tells you, your life is short. Your life on this planet is not eternal. You're an eternal being, but your life on this planet is not eternal. So you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God does, because he is eternal. He's independent of time. But the fact that my life is short means that I live with uncertainty. I don't know what will happen tomorrow. I can make all sorts of plans, but they might not work out right. Isn't it amazing that sometimes we can be working on some sort of plan and we think through all these scenarios and all these different possibilities and factor in all these contingencies, and we got all these different things working, and we've got it all ironed out, and we think, this is the way it's going to happen. This is going to be the way it works. And some bystander walks by, they look at it for 2 seconds and they said, yeah, but have you ever considered this? Great. Forgot that aspect of it here, you know? We can have all these plans lined up, and we miss something here. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Who knew on September 10th, 2001, all that would happen the next day? You say, well, a bunch of terrorists would know. But even they didn't know all that was going to happen. They didn't know if it was going to be successful. They didn't know how well they would do, or how much they would fail, or the results, or how the U.S. would respond. They didn't know. December 6, 1941, how few knew what would happen the next day. September 1st, 2019, none of us know what will happen tomorrow. We have ideas, we have plans, things that we're going to do with our Labor Day. We can make guesses, but to be honest, we don't know. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Listen, the fact of the matter is, when I am thinking about the fact that life is short, the first thing it brings to me is a sense of uncertainty. I don't know the future. I don't know tomorrow. And that is a point that helps us come to the second truth that we need to see here. First of all, it brings uncertainty, but number two, it also brings a reality that we need. It brings a reality. Let me read again what the businessmen were saying in verse number 13. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. In and of itself, their plans in verse number 13 weren't really wrong. They weren't really bad. We noticed all the different things that they were saying. They planned for this, they planned for that. But do you notice what they didn't talk about? Let your eyes look back over at verse 13. What is missing? Let me give you a hint. Who is missing? They've got plans for the time, and they've got plans for the personnel, and they've got plans for what their business is going to be and how much money they're going to make. They've got all these plans, which are fine. It's not in what they're saying. It's what they didn't say. It's what they left out or who they left out. And when you look at verse 13 and what they're saying, who's left out is God. They don't say anything about God in their plans at all. Let's look down at verse number 16. It tells us some more about these guys. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And when we analyze these guys, we find that they weren't just planning, but there was a little bit of an arrogance to them. This word, they were boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. They were rejoicing in their boastings. They were bragging about their boasting. That's kind of what it means there, all right? It was like this. Listen, I've been in this business for a lot of years, several decades, and I've seen a business opportunity over there in Hudson. And let me just tell you, I figured it out, and I know we're going to go over there, and we're going to be there for exactly 365 days. And when we get back, we will have made $1,234,576. And let me tell you, I just want you to know, this business can't possibly fail. I know exactly what it is over there in Hudson that people need. I know exactly how it's going to work. I've done all the research here. I've got it figured out. It can't possibly go wrong. Join with me in this business venture. I've got it all figured out. And there was some sense of boasting. There was some sorts of a sense of bragging here that they couldn't possibly fail. They had all of these plans lined up here. And they totally left God out of the picture. They didn't include God in their plans at all. And James points that out in verse number 15. Here's what they should have been saying. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. They should have been including God, the Lord, in all of their plans. If the Lord wills. You know what? Sometimes I think that maybe we who have been in church for a while use the expression God willing or Lord willing a little bit as a scapegoat or as a being spiritually politically correct in a sense, you know? We know that we're going to pick up so-and-so tomorrow so that we can go out for coffee. And so we say, yes, we'll meet you at 10 o'clock. And then we think about James 4 and verse 15. We say, Lord willing. We just kind of attach it on there. We don't really think about what it means. We've just been trained that we're supposed to say it. We don't really process what we're really trying to communicate with it. And so we just toss in there the idea, God willing or Lord willing here. Or maybe we use that as an expression because we're not sure if we're late, going to be late or not. Something might happen. And so we just want to say, Lord willing, we'll be on time. You know, it kind of gives us that loophole. It kind of gives us that contingency in case the car doesn't start or something like that here. Maybe we haven't fully thought about all of what God willing means or Lord willing means. There is a sense in which God can change our plans. And that is a large part of it. But I want to suggest to you that I think that this expression, Lord willing, goes a little further because these businessmen were making their plans totally without God. These people were making plans without even considering God's will for their lives. They weren't even thinking about what God wanted to do with the life that God had given to them. They weren't even considering it. You see, the great reality of the fact that life is short tells me that there has to be a God who has a plan for my life. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and chapter number 3 brings out this expression, because here is Solomon. He says, I had so much money that I could work and I could build and design and do whatever I wanted to, but I came to the end of my life and this incredible palace and these gardens and these pools of water and these stables for my horses and all these incredible things, I left them all behind. And I left him behind to somebody. I don't know if he's going to be a wise person or if he's going to be a fool. But they get all of my hard work here because I'm going to die. The answer in life is not in building and in my plans and in all my strategy and my business and my thinking. That's not the answer to life. That's not where meaning in life is. There has to be the reality of God. There has to be a God who has a will for my life. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2 and 3 that the shortness of life, the fact that we're all going to die, points us to the fact that there must be a God. And I would suggest to you that James, who is Hebrew, knows that very teaching from the Old Testament and has woven it in here. And he's saying, listen, life is a vapor. Your life is short. You've got to find out what God's will is for your life and do what God's will is. You can't just make up your own plans here. You have got to do what God wants you to do for your life. Friend, listen, I want you to understand, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, understand the fact that the brevity of life points us to God. There must be a God. The brevity of life points us to the fact that I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. I can't wait. I can't put it off. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know if I'll have another opportunity or not to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time, the scriptures say to us. When we think about the fact that life is short, it reminds me of this reality. There is a God and He has a will, and I need to do His will for my life. Here's how it works sometimes for people. Well, think of a young lady, and maybe she has all of her plans set for the future. You know, she's going to go to college and get her degree in such and such. And then she's going to go and she's going to get her master's degree in such and such. And when she gets her master's degree, she'll get a couple internships. And that's going to give her an opportunity to enter right into the field that she wants. She's really excited. She wants to go into this field and things like that. And she figures once she gets into this field, the job that she wants and everything, the pay is really good. She's excited about the pay in this job. It's going to give her a comfortable life. And it has opportunity for time off so that she can travel. And she wants to travel and see the world. It's going to allow her to buy a really nice house that she's been dreaming about. She's been thinking about, this is the kind of house where I'd like to live, things like that. And so she's just anticipating that when she finishes school and gets this job and makes this money, that it's just going to set her on a nice path for a really wonderful and a really great life. And she's working. She's graduated from college. She's now doing her master's work there. And she's working hard on it. And all of a sudden, her mom, age 55, gets cancer. And now she's got to stop and put on hold some of her master's classes because she needs to care for mom. She needs to be there to help mom. She needs to be there to work with mom. And she's stopping and she's thinking about, she's thrilled to death to help her mom. She's very happy to help her mom. But as she thinks about it, she's thinking, you know what, if I don't get my master's classes, I'm not going to be eligible for this job and I'm not going to be able to make that kind of money and have that kind of freedom to be able to buy that kind of house. If I'm not able to do this, I won't be able to get all these things here. And the brevity of life now messes with all of her plans. And she looks and she says, you know what, I'm not in control of this. There's got to be a God that's working all those things through. One person said it this way, some days I feel like I'm at the wheel of life, and some days it feels like life is driving me. It's not just life in general, it's God. God is in charge, and my life is short. I can't control tomorrow. God's will be done here. One of the things that we consider when life is short is that I have to look to God to guide and direct my plans. I wonder how many times we forget to do that. I wonder how many times we have a decision to make and we just look at the information and we just make the decision and we just process it and we say, well, I think this is what's best. And we don't stop to look at the scripture. We don't stop to seek the multitude of counselors. We don't stop to pray to God and say, Lord, I'm going to in all my ways acknowledge you so that you'll direct my paths here. We don't stop. We just do what we think is best, what we think is wisest, what we think is just going to be the best plans for the future. And we don't stop and say, God, what is your will? If the Lord wills, we'll live. And we'll do this, and we'll do that here. These businessmen may not have been even considering God's will at all. They just had their plans. This is what they wanted to do. This is where they wanted to go. This is the city they wanted to live in. And they didn't stop to say, you know what? There is a God. My life is short. And this God has a will. He has a will that He is seeking to accomplish. And He has given me a life that is a part of that will, a part of His plan. What does He want me to do? I would suggest to you that these businessmen weren't considering at all what God wanted them to do with their lives. They had their plans. They weren't considering how God could have given them life so they could impact souls, how they could impact eternity, how they could see people come to Christ, how they could see people grow in their walk with God. They weren't thinking about God at all in their lives. And many times that is the case for people. Many times we can have all these detailed, full plans, but we're not really sure that they are God's plans. Have you considered what God's will is for your life? If you're going to steward life, you have to understand it isn't my life to start with. It's the life that He has given me. Therefore, what is His plan for my life? I might want to do this or this or this, but what does God want me to do in this time? What does God want me to do with this life? And sometimes when we look at God's will, we're just afraid of it and we're just terrified of it. And we think, boy, if I do God's will, it's going to be something horrible and nasty and poor and tough and difficult. And who would ever want to do God's will? But He's the God who knows everything. And He knows what's best for you. And He's the God who can do everything. So He knows exactly what you can do, and He can empower you to do it. And He's the God of eternity, so He knows exactly when it should happen. And He's the God of love, so He must desire in love the very best for His children. God's will is no bitter pill for you to swallow. If you look at this matter of seeking God's will today and you're a little bit concerned, you're a little bit scared of it. No, remember, God loves you. Jesus Christ said, my meat, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Psalm 143 says, teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Psalm 40 and verse number 8, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. 1 John 2 and verse number 17 says that believers are people who do the will of God and live forever. Many times when it comes to doing the will of God, we're like this Scottish woman. She went from home to home across the countryside and she was selling thread and bits of yarn and fabric and buttons, and she was selling these different things. And so she would walk through the countryside to do so, and once in a while she would come upon an intersection that she didn't recognize. There were no signs, there were no markings. She didn't know, should she go to the right, should she go to the left? And so she would find a stick and she would throw it up in the air, and when the stick would land, if the stick pointed that way, she'd go that way. If the stick pointed that way, then she would go that way. And that was her way of deciding if she was going to sell to the people over here or to sell it to the people over here. And so one day she was out and she was at one of the corners and she threw the stick up in the air and it dropped, and she picked it up and she threw it and it dropped, and somebody was watching her and was trying to figure out, how come you keep throwing the stick? And she said, well, when the stick lands, it tells me which way to go. And the stick keeps landing to the left, but I want to go to the right. So she was determined that she was going to keep throwing it until the stick finally pointed to the right. And when it comes to doing God's will at times, we can be the same way. God is trying to point us one direction and we say, no, I want to go this way. 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 And we're afraid of doing God's will for our lives. But the fact that life is short reminds me of this incredible reality that there is a God and He has a will for my life, and I should be seeking to follow His will. I ought to be able to say, if the Lord wills, if this is what He wants, I'm going to do these sorts of things. Not just as a matter of resignation, but as an expression that I am saying, I am seeking to do what God wants to be done. So we see that life is short, brings us to uncertainty. It brings us to reality. And last of all, it brings us humility. Verse number 16 says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When I realize that my life is short and that there is a God and that God has a will for my life, it causes me to humble myself and say, you know what? It's not all about me. And it's not all about my plans. And it's not all about all the things that I want to do. These people were rejoicing in their boastings. They were bragging about all of their plans and all of the things that they were going to get accomplished. And honestly, they were bragging about how certain that they were that they were getting done. And when they got them done and accomplished, they were bragging about how they had accomplished these sorts of things. They were proud that they could accomplish these things. They were proud that they could do all of these things. And is it any wonder if that was their mentality and they weren't seeking God in this and they weren't trying to do what God's will was, but instead were all about their own life, that John or James says this, all such rejoicing is what? Evil. Because you've left God out of it. That's the very essence of evil. You haven't depended upon God. You've been proud and thought you're going to do your own thing. That's the very essence of evil. The very essence of who Satan is I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do this. All these different things here. That's the very essence of Satan. It's the very essence of rebellion to want to do your own will, to ignore God, to have no dependence upon God. And James says that's the very essence of it. When you live your life without any acknowledgement, without any seeking for what is God's will for my life. Friend, today, have you asked that question? What is God's will for me? What does God want me to do? And yeah, you know what? That's the big thing. But you know what? It's the everyday thing. What is God's will for you to do this week? What is God's will for you to do next Sunday? What is God's will for you and I to do on Monday morning with our Labor Day and on Tuesday morning with our work day? What is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do with my life? These people were bragging and they were boasting about it here, lifted up in pride, but understanding that life is short is actually something that brings us where we need to be. It brings humility. This boasting and this bragging is pretty akin to many of the popular catchphrases today, such as this: if you can dream it, you can do it. If you can think it, you can do it. Believe you can and you are halfway there. You can do anything you set your mind to. And so a little bit of that, I can handle it, and I've got this plan, and I'm going to go to this city, and I'm going to do this business, and I'm going to make it, and if I can dream it and I can plan it, I can accomplish it. And James says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't have a clue. There was a poet by the name of William Ernest Henley. He was attacked by tuberculosis when he was a teenager, and it caused one of his legs to be amputated. Barely was he able to save his other leg through several surgeries. He was determined and he was resolved not to let this tuberculosis and his amputation to beat him. And so he wrote a poem that was expressing the resolve. The poem has come to be called Invictus, which deals with that courage and that determination, and connects with that English motto of keeping a stiff upper lip. The man had courage, that determination to get through his hard time and his difficulties. But I want to read the poem because I think you'll notice that his poem may have gone a little bit too far. Here it is. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate. What's that referring to? That's a biblical expression. How charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's a popular expression. We commend his courage. But has he gone too far in saying, it doesn't matter the straight gate, there's only one way? Has he gone too far to say, how charged the punishments with the scroll? Are you really the master of your own fate and really the captain of your soul? We understand responsibility. We understand courage and determination. But could it be that this man, this poet who wrote Invictus, really reflects these men? I will build my business and I will accomplish these things and I will make it happen. And James says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. It brings uncertainty, it brings reality, and it brings humility. And James ends with a verse that can be applied to so many things, but probably is especially applied to this expression, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. See, you know that God created you and God gave you life and you are supposed to be finding what His will is and doing it. And if you don't do what His will is, to Him, it is sin. God has given you a life. And one of the great foundational truths to help you live that life is this principle. Life is short. And yes, when you understand that life is short, it's going to bring you uncertainty. You don't know what's going to happen for tomorrow. You can make plans, but you don't know. Because it also brings you this great reality. There is a God, and He has a will for my life. And it calls me to humility. I must simply do what is right. I know that I should find out what His will is and seek His will for my life. If you're going to steward life, you are going to have to find out what His will is and do it. And my question to you today is this. Are you seeking His will or do you got all your plans? You got your life all laid out. You got the next several decades planned out. And you're going to move here and do this and buy this and start this and accomplish these things. But you haven't spent any time at all asking, what is God's will for my life? Are you in the habit of daily, regularly coming before God and asking for His guidance and direction about big things and little things? And all of a sudden there's a decision at work and you say, God, show me your will. And you just quickly take it to the Lord. Or are you all about planning out these things? Is there that sort of rugged individualism and pride that you're proud of here that you would boast about saying, I've got all these things planned out? We would never say, I don't need God, but that's how we live. And James says, hey, come here now. All you that say, hey, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into that city over there and we're going to do business and we're going to make money. You're rejoicing and you're bragging here. And what you ought to be saying is, if the Lord will, we'll live and we'll do this or that. Now you know what to do. And to him that doeth it not, it is sin. Steward the life that God has given you. That life is short. You need to know what His will is and you need to do it.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at CoonRapidsBaptist.org.